Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 98. The title is a psalm. This is God's word. I'll sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. Please stand for the reading of the gospel lesson. Gabriel had spoken to Mary, announced to her that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, in the third month of her cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. She goes and visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth greets her, and this is Mary's response. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise be to you, O Christ. Lord and Father, we do praise you in the name of Christ. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your overshadowing the Virgin Mary and causing her to conceive and that holy thing being the Son of God. We thank you for these wonderful declarations of the mighty things, the marvelous things, the wonders of your love. Now, Lord, we ask that you would teach us even further in these great things. Thrill us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Cantatae Domino, the Magnificat. That's a little Latin. Here's one you can understand. Joy to the world. What do those three songs have to do with Psalm 98? What does it mean for us? That's today's story. Psalm 98 is a close companion to Psalm 96. They're both considered psalms of Advent. Advent cantatas. Both of them begin with the call, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Both of them end declaring the advent of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord to judge the earth. But the difference is that Psalm 98 is wholly given up to praise. There's no comparisons with the heathen or their heathen idols like in Psalm 96. Psalm 98 is all joy and all exhilaration. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he says that verses 1, 2, and 3 declare the glory of the Redeemer, and then 4 through 9 declare the joy of the redeemed. And that's true. I mean, you can look at 1 through 3, and it's all about the glory of what the Lord has done, and the glory to the Lord, and then the redeemed do all the they receive all the joy, 4 through 9. You could look at 1, 2, and 3 as the credenda, the doctrine to believe about God, and then 4 through 9 as the agenda, or the things we should do based on our doctrine. But I prefer to outline this psalm by its three strophes, or its three stanzas. There's three of them, and each one of them has three verses. Remarkably Trinitarian in form. So we're going to use a three-point outline. The first stanza, verses 1, 2, and 3, is the subject of praise announced. It answers, why should we praise Yahweh? The second stanza is the manner of praise prescribed. How should we praise Yahweh? And then the last stanza is the universal extent of that praise proclaimed. Who are to praise Yahweh? Now, Psalm 98 has a title. I already mentioned it in the reading. The title is simply a psalm. It is the only psalm in all 150 Psalms of the Psalter that has that title, a psalm. It almost seems oversimplified for the content of this song. But that's what it is, a song. Psalm 98 is a part or a series of royal psalms that begin in Psalm 93 and end with Psalm 100. And we mentioned this when we taught from Psalm 100 back on Thanksgiving week. You look at those psalms, they just many of them start with the Lord reigns, or it talks about the Lord the King. And Psalm 98's right in there. In fact, some have referred to it as a coronation hymn, which officially proclaims the conquering Messiah as monarch over the nations. And how does it do that? With joyful song, with blasts of trumpets, clapping of hands, celebration of triumphs. Spurgeon says it is a singularly bold and lively song. And that it is. So let's look at it. First point, my soul doth magnify the Lord. This is the first stanza, first strophe, verses 1, 2, and 3. It answers the question, why should we praise Yahweh? And in a word, why we should praise Yahweh is the word victory. The victory of God. That's why we should praise Yahweh. Now, Psalm 96, not our text, but Psalm 96 is the Cantate Domino. That phrase, Cantate Domino, is Latin for sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Domino, so where we get dominus, dominant one. It's a word in Greek even that we get the word Lord or Master from. So that's the word Lord. Cantate is the word sing. So Cantate Domino, sing to the Lord. But in the Book of Common Prayer of the Anglican Church, Psalm 98 is sung as the Cantate Domino when it's referred to by its beginning phrase here, sing to the Lord, and when it's used as an alternative to the Magnificat. There's another Latin word. Magnificat simply means magnify. And in the Latin translation of Scripture, it's the first word of what we call Mary's song that we read from in Luke 1. My soul doth magnify the Lord. The Magnificat refers to that section of Scripture we read in the New Testament, Mary's response to her cousin's greeting. So when Mary's going down to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth's an older lady. Mary's a young girl. And she comes to the door, and we get this incredible response going on. The baby inside Elizabeth, 3 months old, leaps in her womb and is filled with the Holy Spirit. John is regenerated at that time, at 3 months old in the womb. And Elizabeth responds in tremendous ways to Mary. In fact, she greets her as Mother of my Lord. Mother of my Lord. Psalm 98, this Cantate Domino, O Sing to the Lord, is an evident prophecy of Christ coming to save the world. And what's here foretold in Psalm 98 by David is in the Blessed Virgin's song, the Magnificat, chanted forth as being accomplished. So here we have the promise, or more of the prophecy, and then the Magnificat's the fulfillment. You might think of it in this sense, an antiphonal response between this Cantate Domino and the Magnificat, between David the voice and Mary the echo. You might want to turn to Luke 1 and look at that text and look at Psalm 98. I'm just going to give you a few of the phrases back and forth of this kind of response. First, we have David's voice in verse 1. I'll sing to the Lord a new song. And Mary echoes that in Luke 1:46. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 1, David's voice says, he's done marvelous things. And Mary echoes, he who is mighty has done great things. Verse 1, David's voice says, his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And Mary echoes, he has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. David's voice in verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he hath openly showed. And Mary echoes that in verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. David's voice in verse 3, he's remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And Mary echoes this in verse 54, he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Verses 4 and 6 and 8, David's voice says, shout joyfully to the Lord. And Mary echoes that, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And then David's voice closes with, he's coming to judge the peoples with equity. And Mary echoes how he's done that. He's regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. He's put down the mighty from thrones and exalted the lowly. Adam Clark says these parallels between Psalm 98, which we could refer to as this Cantate Domino, sing to the Lord, and Mary's song. The parallels are striking. It's as though Mary had this psalm in her eye when she composed her song of triumph. And I certainly believe she did. We know she also had in her mind Hannah's song from 1 Samuel 2, because it parallels that as well. When God blessed Hannah with a son, Samuel, God hears. This is a farther argument, though. The fact that her song reflects here in Psalm 98, it's a farther argument that this whole Psalm 98, whether it's a record of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, in our early history, or whether it's a record of the Jews being set free from their Babylonian captivity, it's yet ultimately understood as the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ. And it's a proclamation of his gospel through all the nations of the earth. And taken in this view, no language can be too strong, too bold and lively, to use Spurgeon's words. No language could be too poetic, no poetic imagery too high to point out these unsearchable riches of Messiah. So my soul doth magnify the Lord, verses 1 through 3. Why should we praise Yahweh? Well, first off, before we answer that why, really it's the what. Yahweh is the subject of our praise. Sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Mary says, my soul declares the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary knows her need of forgiveness. The thought that she was sinless that she had an immaculate conception never entered Mary's head, nor should it ever enter ours. She rejoiced in God, my Savior. By way of application, we should imitate Mary by treasuring God's word and focusing on the gospel as she did. You know, that phrase is frequently spread around at this time, that Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for Christmas. But in another fundamental sense, sin is the reason for the season. Sin. The reason God became flesh and exploded into this world of corrupt humanity was because of sin. Mary knew that. My spirit's rejoiced in God, my Savior. And so we need to beware of Christmas sentimentality. You know, soft snow and silver bells and all that. I like snow and I like silver. But in the Christmas story, Rachel's weeping for her children because they are not. All those babes, those sons in Bethlehem from two and under were slaughtered, weeping. And we should remember our abortion mills in this nation. We should remember how dark the world is without Christ, and then cling in faith to his death, burial, and resurrection. Mary's only Savior is our only hope for salvation also. And though Gabriel said that Mary would be blessed among all women, Mary doesn't interpret the blessing given to her in a prideful or arrogant way. What does she do? My soul magnifies the Lord. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. He has done marvelous things, David says. And so for some more Latin, soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Because he's God, my Savior. Why should we praise Yahweh? Well, we said, for his victory. Verse 1, the second part. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Here's a little Hebrew. The word victory is the word yashah. Yashah. There's a reason I give you a little Hebrew here. You'll get it in just a moment. But that's the word victory. And this word victory actually dominates verses 1, 2, and 3. But you only find the word victory in verse 1. But it's there in verse 2 and it's there in verse 3. It's just that it's been translated as salvation. But it's the same Hebrew word yashah in verse 1. He's gained him the victory. Verse 2, where the Lord has made known his yashah, his victory or salvation. And verse 3 at the end, all the ends of the earth have seen the yashah, or the salvation of our God. Victory is a richer word in Scripture than with us. We attribute victory to lots of things, big and little, but it's a very rich word. Its chief aspect is salvation, and we see this even in the name of the incarnate Son of God. You shall call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Save is part of his name, Yeshua. It's a form of Yasha. Another way to think of it is the Son of God was given the name Victor. This is Victor, son of David, Yashah, Yeshua, who's come to save his people. This word victory looks at both friend and foe. It looks at friend with salvation. It looks at foe with crushing victory. This word victory is big enough to combine the hard decisiveness of crushing blows. Jesus comes with that rod of iron. But it also includes the compassion and constructiveness of salvation. A bruised reed he will not crush. The salvation victory is wholly supernatural. Notice, it's a single-handed exploit of the Lord. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Now, it's not that God... This is not to give the idea that God is an egotist. Oh, he just wants all the attention. You know, what kind of God is that? No, that's not the point of this at all. Isaiah makes the point in Isaiah 59. verses 15 and 16. He says, so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And then Yahweh, the Lord, sought and it displeased him. It displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. The point isn't about getting all the attention. The point is to bring our attention to the fact that we need a Savior, and only one Savior will do. That's God Himself by His right hand and His holy arm. He's given us the victory. We can't save ourselves. It's like Mary. We need God, my Savior. This right hand and holy arm began with the soft, pliable, floppy arms of the holy infant in Bethlehem that were later stretched out on the gibbet and crucified. We ought to glory in God's victory. God did not give His Son to fight against the world in futility. God did not give His Son to die with futility. The incarnation was no temporary arrangement. The baby born at Bethlehem was given as the Savior of the world. The supernatural aspect of the victory of God is expressed there in verse 1 by that word marvelous things. He's done marvelous things. It's more than just poetic superlative or poetic hyperbole. Marvelous things is actually the standard term in the Bible for the unstandard miraculous interventions of God. One of those is when He came down and delivered the sons of Jacob out of Egypt and called them my people, Israel. The word is used that way in Psalm 106 and verse 7. Where it says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, your marvelous things. Probably referring to those 10 plagues. But that's the unstandard, miraculous way that God intervenes our history to get the victory. We should praise Yahweh for the wonders of His love. We should praise Him for the great miracles of the past, for creation. We're directed to do that over and over in the Psalter. For creation. For the Exodus. That's part of our history. For the inspiration of Scripture and how God breathed out this Word and gave it to us. And it's a living, abiding Word that men cannot destroy. We ought to thank Him for the incarnation. For the substitutionary death and atonement of Jesus. For His resurrection and His ascension. For the establishment of the new covenant and making us His new covenant people. We should praise Him for these great things of the past, but we should also praise Him like Mary did. Mary said, for He who is mighty has done great things for me. It's not just, wow, look at all those great things God did in the Old Testament. Whoa, that's really neat. What's He done for you? Not just little, what great things has He done for you? What marvelous things, what wonders of His love has He done for you? For us. Recently, we've had several prayer requests this past week where we've seen some great answers to prayer. Been praying for Becky Zitsky and her mother. Been praying for Jeff Jens. He had some surgery. But then we've been praying for two Davids that have been very dear to us as well. And in the wonder of His love, God captured David Markert from the kingdom of darkness and translated him into the kingdom of light and gave him a new name, Christian, at his baptism last Sunday. And united that whole family now in faith and brought them into His kingdom. And then Yahweh rescued David Warren from prison and reunited with him with his family by having him acquitted of all those charges. And God's lifted huge burdens for these two Davids and for us. Ponder the wonders of His love. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Magnify the Lord. Rejoice in God our Savior. But this word victory takes on this concept of salvation in verses 2 and 3. Actually, it takes on the side of its content. And maybe that's why the translators didn't translate it the same, victory, 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 but victory, and then translate like salvation, because the nations are involved and Israel's involved. And all the ends of the earth see these things, the salvation of God, and they see it with joy. And the remainder of this kantatai make this very clear that they see it. Now, remember how they're seeing it. They're seeing it through a glass darkly because they're living before the advent of Christ, the Messiah. And yet, Abraham and David rejoiced to see Jesus' day, and they saw it and they were glad, but they still didn't see the way we see. We live AD. We live in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. And so we have the benefit of the gospel records. And we see that Christ was born of Mary. And we see this righteousness that's talked about in verse 2 that's been made known. His righteousness he's revealed in the sight of the nations. This making right what is wrong. How it's marvelously revealed to the nations. It was revealed even at the birth of Jesus to the nations with the coming of the Magi. But how much more now, where you can't go around this world without finding a Christian witness. Marvelously revealed. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, his salvation's made known, his righteousness is revealed. Why? Because, verse 3, God's remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. He hasn't forgotten. God's made known his salvation. God's revealed his righteousness. That's language of incarnation. And here's an application. We need to connect. You and I, individually, in our families, as a congregation, we need to connect with strong views of incarnation. Incarnationalism. God revealed his righteousness when he was made flesh. Earthiness is not the gospel, but the gospel did come to earth. Earthiness is no savior. Mother Earth doesn't save us, and we don't save Mother Earth. Earthiness is no savior, but earthiness is saved. God saves people, but God saves the world, but God saves the earth as well. We're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. But that means that everything involved with earthiness is reunited into Christ, eating and drinking. Eat to the glory of God. Drink to the glory of God. Sleeping. Sleep to the glory of God. Loving. Working. Planting. Sowing. Dusting, changing diapers, do it all. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. It's all changed back into its original foundation. It's all part of worshiping this great God. Verse 3 says, he has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. It wasn't just for the house of Israel. But that's where God made the promise, and that's the seed line from the woman by which the Messiah would come, where God would become flesh. And then all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now, in Mary's song, in the Magnificat, she shows that she's dependent upon the promises of Scripture. At the very center of her faith was the promise to Abraham. The last verse of her song says, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. The previous verse says he's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. This girl was a girl of the word. She knew God's promises and she meditated on them. And here she's blown away by being a part of it in a huge way. But here is the center of her faith, this promise of God to Abraham. Isaac Watts captures the same concept. He wrote a translation of the Psalms, including Psalm 98. And they were put into hymns, the English hymnody, and they were sung in the English church from the 1700s on. And he made a song here of these first three verses called Praise for the Gospel. And his second and third verses read like this in this song, Praise for the Gospel. He spake the word to Abraham first. His truth fulfills the grace. The Gentiles make his name their trust and learn his righteousness. That was verse 2. Here's verse 3. Let the whole earth his love proclaim with all their different tongues, and spread the honors of his name in melody and songs. Now again, that's a translation, a paraphrase, an application of it, but he was understanding the promise of Abraham and how in Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed. How? Through his seed. Not Isaac, but through the greater seed, Jesus, who brings the true laughter to all the world. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his holy name. Today is born a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's move to point two. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Now that's a line out of a song you do know. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Isaac Watts wrote that. And he wrote that song from verses 4 through 9. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. How should we praise Yahweh? We should praise him. Why we should praise him is because of the victory of God. But how should we praise him? Well, we should praise him with the victory song. The victory song of man. It's not the victory that man's gotten, but the song that man sings. It's the song that men should sing. It's a victory song. The redeemed should glorify the Redeemer with joyful shouts and a symphony of instruments singing the victory song to Yahweh. In verse 4, we read this word, shout joyfully to the Lord. And then in verse 6, it's mentioned again, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. This word, shout joyfully, is the spontaneous shout to greet a king. Your Majesty, the King. And the people cry out, Hail, King Jesus. Or it could be a spontaneous cry at a moment of victory. Maybe it was many a cry that came up from Israel's camp. Or at Agincourt when King Henry V fought against the great French army. And God overturned the tables. And the cry was sent up, Non nobis domine, Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, but to thee be the glory. Spontaneous shout and singing, the victory song to Yahweh. This word shout joyfully, used in verses 4 and 6, is the same word translated shout in Zechariah 9:9, which was the prophecy fulfilled on Palm Sunday. Jesus rides in meekly on the foal of a colt, or foal of a horse, a donkey, and they cry out, Hosanna! Save now! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Shout joyfully. It's the unaffected joy of that hour that gives us the idea of this great welcome. A great welcome to a great king. And it's further propelled by all these verbs. Not just shout joyfully, but break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praises. And then this flood of instruments, this symphony of instruments. You have harp, trumpet, and ram's horn, the shofar, blasting away. The word break forth is a favorite expression used in Isaiah's prophecy. It's used for an outburst of delight that's too great to be contained. If you want to look with me for a few moments, let's turn to Isaiah 14 and verse 7. See how Isaiah uses this. Isaiah 14, verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. It's like God wakes them up. Look over at Isaiah 44, verse 23. God likes surprises, doesn't he? He's the God of surprises. Surprise, and we're to break forth. Well, here he says in Isaiah 44, verse 23, Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Here's another one in Isaiah 55:12. I know our family learned this in a chorus we used to sing years ago. Fun song. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It's just a sudden outburst of delight. Can't contain it. No modesty in this proper praise of God. To me, it almost comes across like a flash mob. That's our current term, right? Lynn Reich shared with me this past week a flash mob of the Air Force Band in the Smithsonian Institute of the Aeronautics section. You can Google it on YouTube. They did a flash mob, starts out with one cellist, and pretty soon you got the Air Force Band, and then there's this choir up, and they're singing Jesus, joy of man's desiring that leads forth into joy to the world. Break forth. Singing joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. That phrase in verse 4, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. That last phrase, sing praises. That's the source word that we get psalm from, like the title, like this whole book we call the Book of Psalms. This word psalm comes from that word, sing praises. Sing psalms, let joy resound. And the instruments that are listed here, this harp and the trumpets and the ram's horn and so forth, these were instruments used in the temple. Not in the Mosaic Tabernacle worship, that was set aside after Eli died and the tabernacle was destroyed, but in the Solomonic temple, these were the instruments, 1 Chronicles 16 tells us. They're instruments used to announce some great occasion, like the year of Jubilee, the year of release, forgiveness. Or they were used for the accession of the king. And so we have all this breaking forth with joy and sound song. There's two levels to the scene of the victory song of man. The first level, first scene, is one of God's day at his power of coming. The Lord is coming. The King is coming. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. And we have this told to us in the first advent that the angelic mighty army of heaven thundered forth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So you have that picture here. And in fact, we're told in Scripture that at the last day when Jesus returns the second final time, that he will come with the sound of the trump of God. And he'll be blasting forth. We weren't there for the first advent, and we likely won't be there for that second in the sense of being here on earth alive, hearing it. That's one scene, but here's the other scene of this victory song. That doesn't mean the victory song shouldn't be sung by us. So here's the application. The other scene is the anticipation of God's day of power at his coming. And the anticipation is lived out in every act of worship. Every Lord's Day service is a covenant renewal service, which is also a choir rehearsal. And by that I don't mean, well, this is just pretend. It isn't pretend. Right now we're even in spirit, ascended to heavens, seated in the heavenlies, Colossians 3 says. Sitting there with Christ who's been enthroned because of his obedience. And we're found obedient in Christ. It's just the marvels of his grace. So it's not that it's pretend, but it's rehearsal in the sense that we're preparing and we're anticipating. Sing a new song. The new songs that we sing and the psalms. Sing psalms to him. The psalms that we sing. It's all preparation for that day when God calls his whole church to worship at one time. The church triumphant, those who've gone ahead, from Abel, Adam onward, to the church militant, those alive in the last day. And he calls, and the church universal finally meets. And we're going to know the song. we're going to know how we should praise Yahweh, because we should praise Him with the victory song. He's put it right here, and He's teaching it to us. And we're going to join in and sing. The Christmas season would be incomplete without singing joy to the world. That's probably the most joyous of Christmas carols. And yet, Isaac Watts never intended his song to be a Christmas carol. It was part of his Psalms of David Imitated. That's the title. He took the Psalter and then he translated and paraphrased and made application to the church, to the New Covenant people, and he put it together, and it's called the Psalms of David Imitated. And it was published in 1719. And in his Psalms of David Imitated, he would use phrases of New Testament language to describe these Old Testament Psalms. And it was his interpretation of Psalm 98, verses 4 through 9, that we get joy to the world. But that wasn't his original title. The title was The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. That's what he called it. The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. And it had the words that you know as joy to the world. And I already mentioned he had a song for the first three verses that was entitled Praise for the Gospel. Watts connected the joy found in the psalm to the worship and praise of the coming Messiah. The song was conceived by Watts as a poem celebrating the salvation of God, which began to be manifested when Messiah was born in Bethlehem, to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And it really does capture and makes real what Christ's birth means to mankind and nature. Just as an aside, the tune that we know, Joy to the World, Watts didn't write that. Some say that it's attributed to George Friedrich Handel, because it bears resemblance, the words of Watts' Joy to the World bears resemblance to phrases of his oratorio, The Messiah. And also, the first four notes, the first four tones of Joy to the World, is the same first four tones to one of the choruses in The Messiah, Lift Up Your Heads. And so some people say the tune came from Handel. Others say, well, in 1836, Lowell Mason's the one who set it to its current musical form. But anyway, some interesting things. One more, this is an aside. In 1911, all right, 1911, that's a few years back, a century ago, Joy to the World, there was a recording made by Elise Stevenson and Trinity Choir. I've not heard the recording. Maybe some of you have, I don't know. It climbed up into the top five of contemporary charts. When you think about it, this was a song that was written for the house of worship. But it rose to the top five. Joy to the World. And it was all composed out of this. How we should praise Yahweh. And then in our final point, who should praise Yahweh? This is where Watts formed his Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Verses 7 and 8. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Who should praise Yahweh? Well, it's a victory chorus of nature. It's a victory chorus of nature, because the victory song of man, though it's great and beautiful and we can articulate with words and things, it's not sufficient for the Creator Redeemer. We need this victory chorus, this necessary chant of nature. Let heaven and nature sing. Now, yeah, nature doesn't sing with the same artistry that the human voice can. God gave us that. It doesn't sing with the same articulation of man's victory song. Nature roars. Nature claps and thunders and shakes and blows and quakes. And when it does, we often think, whoa, nature's angry with us. No, nature's not against us. When nature is roaring and clapping and thundering and shaking and blowing and quaking, nature is rather rejoicing with the church. She's singing the victory song with the church. Let all their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. The reign of Christ is a blessing to the whole creation. Why? Because he comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Derek Kidner makes this point. He says these verses here, 7 and 8, about nature roaring and joining in this victory song. These verses are delightful poetry, but they are also expounding the doctrine of Romans 8, 19 and following. Remember, the creation groans under the curse for man's sin. And the creation longs for its redemption, but it won't be redeemed until man is fully redeemed. And so Kidner says that nature too is redeemed by the Lord at his coming. And nature will not come into its own until man himself, its proper master, is ruled in righteousness and equity. That's what it says in verse 9. For he's coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he'll judge the world and the peoples with equity. This truth is a truth which modern man is learning by default and with alarm. Man without God does not know how to interpret what's going on in creation, in nature. And it's alarming to man, secular man. It's not alarming to the one who's receiving nature's chorus of praise and victory. You see, verse 9 sums up the whole Christian hope, for he comes. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Say it with me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Go on. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Amen and amen. Father, we thank you for this Cantate Domino. Sing to the Lord a new song. We thank you for the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has done marvelous things, great things for me, wonders of his love. Lord, we thank you how you have revealed this in the sight of all nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. They may not receive, they may fight against, but they've seen it, and they've heard it blasted, amplified all over the world for the last 2,000 years. We thank you. We praise you. We're glad that we can echo with Mary the great song of praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.